The last time when we looked at chapter 14, we kind of left off with the conclusion that yes, God gives us certain liberties, but there's a balance, right? And them liberties don't outweigh our love for each other. Matter of fact, we can be sacrificial with our liberties, or we're meant to be sacrificial with our liberties, our freedoms, in order to assist or help somebody else, right? So that's kind of where Paul left off. And now this passage that we're going to cover, we're going to go through verse 13 of chapter 15, but it really has to do, again, it encourages us in a selfless way of life, and that also creates a unity with the body of Christ. So let's read through the passage, and then we'll back up and share as we can. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision of for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, and all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Paul's motive here, whether Jew or Gentile, was for them to realize the hope that was contained within the relationship that they would have with Jesus Christ. And that they, the Christians there, whether Jew or Gentile, would encourage each other in their faith. So, this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is very much impacted by the unity of believers, or perhaps even the lack of unity. So it can impact, our unity can impact the way our relationship flows with the Lord, because there's a certain amount of comfort and encouragement that's involved in unity. Paul would reference here the Jews versus the Gentiles because it seemed to be an obvious separation within their culture that he was in, that he was aware of. But we can certainly apply that even today, right, amongst Christians, different views and so forth. different, you know, we think of the big denominations, right? And how separated sometimes we are. And I know that we, as a church leadership, have often talked about how can we unify with other believers, right? I mean, we don't want to just stay separate. It's a good thing. But even within this body, how can we better unify together as believers, right? And encourage each other and just comfort, right? Comfort. And so it is God's heart that His body, right, His people are unified, right? There's nothing like going to war with a bunch of ununified people, soldiers, right? They don't know which way they're going. They don't know what the charge is. They're not on the same page. So God's heart really is for unification of His believers, and we see this in His scriptures, right? We are reminded in Jeremiah, right? God's referring to Israel's return to the land there in 32:38-39. It says, "You shall be my people, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, right, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them." So, God wants us to have one heart, right? He wants the body of Christ to have one heart. He doesn't want us to be separated through culture or through any of that means, but He wants us to be united. In Ezekiel had a vision in 37, verses 15 through 19, and it says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, and the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them together for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, say, 'Will you not show us what you mean by this?' Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand.'" So, you know, as God's people, because we've been grafted in, Gentiles, we've been grafted in, and as His people, whether Jew or Gentiles, you know, we're in God's hand, and we're to be the instrument of God's plan, right? We're to be used by Him. And it is a privilege to be in the hand of God, right? That they will be one in my hand. I don't know how it is, but when you're trying to hold things that together, it's tough, right? There's got to be some sort of cooperation involved in holding them together, and certainly God's people need to cooperate with each other to be held together in unity. We have a part in this. It's not just God's desire is that we would walk in unity, but certainly we have a part in that. So Ezekiel there talking about the northern and southern kingdoms, that they would be one. You know, so often did we see the separation. Even in their captivity, we saw the separation, right? Judah went to Babylon, and the northern kingdom there, Israel, went to Syria. So, Assyria. Jesus had something to say in reference to this too. Remember in John chapter 10, verse 14 through 16, He was referring to Himself as the Good Shepherd, right? He said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep, speaking of the Gentiles there, and I have which are not of this fold, speaking of the Jews, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Always one, right? The body of Christ is called the body of Christ because it functions as one body, right? I think it's Ephesians that tells us the different parts of the body there. They all have different functions. There's a common ground here in the believer. The common ground is faith. The common ground is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did upon the cross for us. How He rose again and gave us victory over that, over the sin that we have, that we will have. And in this, there should be unity, right? Even though there seems to be some differences. So in the first portion of this chapter here, verse 1 and 2, it says, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So, the strong. The strong here seemingly refers to those that are of a certain maturity. Obviously, we in this room are all of different maturities in Christ, right? That doesn't mean that one is better than the other. That means that there's an opportunity there. There's an opportunity to help the one that is maybe less mature in their maturity, right? So that they can mature. If you're more of a mature Christian there, it says that we need to bear with, or in a sense, put up with, right, the other's lack of maturity. This may require putting aside our interests. It might be putting aside, you know, it might be cramping our style for a little while so that we can bring them up in the Lord to give them understanding of the Scripture, you know, or encourage them. But in a sense, it means that us that are more mature, and we should be able, if we say we're more mature, we should be able to do this. We should be able to reprioritize our desires so that we can help that person. And it goes on to say, not to please ourselves. This isn't about us, right? This is about unity in the body of Christ. And we'll get to why it's so important to have unity in the body of Christ. Because there's a purpose, right? Behind God's plan, there's always a purpose. Why He, you know, why God would say that unity in Scripture is important. Why would He talk about it if it wasn't? But there's a specific reason. There's a specific reason why it is extremely important for us. But it says that we are supposed to be concerned with them, and so that we can please them, right? It says, "Let each of us, the strong, please his neighbor for his good." Now, don't misconstrue this and say that we have to give them everything that they their flesh desires, right? We're going to please them. We're going to do everything they want me to do. That's not really what this is saying. This is not saying that we're to be men pleasers, but instead that it is after us to do those things that have longevity. Do those things that have a long-term effect on this person. Do those things that are heavenly minded, that are eternally based. You know, things that are going to last. You know, we can go paint somebody's house, and I guarantee in about 5-6 years we'll be painting it again. Right? But if we do something eternally for them, then we know that is something that is definitely good. We never want to go and try to please their flesh so that they're pleased. It's not about making them happy. It's not about them liking us. It's about what's good for them, right? It's kind of like our kids, right? Sometimes as parents, we make decisions what's good for them. They might not think that. They might not be totally pleased with that. But we make things, we make the decisions that are supposed to be good for them, long term. And we want to make sure that our efforts that we're putting into this progresses the person, right? That it's not just a standstill, wow, that made me feel good, and now it's over and I feel just the same way as I always felt, kind of thing, right? No, we want this progression to go along with their sanctification process, right? We want them, the good that we do to them, we want them to be more and more intimate with Jesus, right? We want to take their sanctification timeline, if you would, and draw and get them in a closer knitted relationship with Jesus. That's what the good is. That's something that lasts, right? Like I told somebody this week was that, you know, I can call somebody or when we talk about accountability, we can call you every day. You can call us every day, and at some point I'm going to miss the call or you're going to miss the call, right? Then what? Oh no. The world blows up. No, it's got to be Jesus. We got to aim them toward Jesus, right? We got to put them in Jesus' hands, because if we don't, their lives, that's not good. That's not good. And then the remainder of that verse says that we're to lead them to edification, meaning they're to be built up in their faith. In a sense, we're the assistant temple builder, right? God's the primary temple builder for sure, right? We're just encouraging the building of the temple, right? Like we shared last week in Haggai, right? Was that Haggai was just there to encourage the building of the temple. Let's go, guys. Let's get to work, right? That's what we are sometimes. We're the cheerleader in a sense. We're the cheerleader, in a sense, making God make sense to somebody when everything doesn't seem to be going quite the way they thought. Or maybe they're making some foolish decisions. And we're there as brothers and sisters in Christ to make sure that that the unity continues. Right? So these first couple verses here, two things that I glean from this. One is that we need to be caring for others, right? We need to be encouraging others, caring for them, really concerned about their health spiritually. And secondly, you might not want to hear this, but we need a discard of ourselves. Don't allow ourselves to get in the way of the progress. Right? It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the other individual that you're ministering to. Almost all the time when in the New Testament, when you see ministering to, when somebody's ministering too, they're serving, right? Well, Jesus is our prime example. He came to serve. Now verses 3 and 4. It says, for even Christ did not please himself. That should motivate us. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Yes, Christ did not please, wasn't here to please himself. Rather, he was here to please his Father in heaven. He was sent with a mission. And certainly, Christ is our example, right? In all things, in all things. All the reproach of the sin was upon Jesus, all the way to the cross. He was thinking about me and he was thinking about you. It was a selfless, selfless journey. He understood the pain that he would have to endure. He would actually pray to the Father if it was the Father's will not to not to have this to happen, right? But he was okay with it happening because of us. And these things it says here, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. The purpose that God has written His Word, at least one of the purposes, is for our benefit. It's for our instruction, how to do things, how not to do things, right? Jesus was our example of how we should live. The examples that Jesus gave us, that are set before us, should be contagious in our lives. When we say that we are a follower of Jesus Christ, those principles that He set in front of us, those standards in which He presented to us, they should impact our lives. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was impacted by what Jesus had said. And he was so bold that he could say that as I follow Christ, you follow me. I was thinking of that. Have you ever been behind a dump truck sometime and on that sign it says, caution, construction vehicle. Don't follow, right? Because they don't want you to follow into a place of construction where it's dangerous, right? For me, I think Christians maybe ought to have the same thing on the back of their t-shirt, right? It says, caution, Christians, follow me. Would we be that bold, right? Even within the body of Christ, would we be able to say to another brother and sister, I want you to come into my home and see what I read. I want you to come into my home and see what I look at on TV. You know? Would we be so bold, as Paul would say, I want my life to be that open book for someone to follow Christ. The purpose of what's been written for us in the Word of God is so that we can endure what life has thrown our way. We see what Jesus went through. We see what Paul went through. We see what the heroes of our faith have went through, and we rest upon God for that. It encourages us, right? Think of the runner. Think of the runner running the race. He's been through a lot of training to get there. He's at the starting line. He knows where the finish line is. He starts the race. He's feeling pretty confident. He's feeling pretty good about his training exercises and all that. And he starts out and he gets halfway through the race and he starts to feel things. I know because I've been there. You start to feel things. Your side starts to hurt. Perhaps you feel a little dehydrated. You need something to drink. Right? And as he's running, maybe some comments are coming from the crowd that aren't in his favor. And he's thinking, boy, can I do this? But he knows. He knows that the finish line's up there, and this isn't the first race that's been run here. He knows that there's been many of people that have went before him. Right? He's seen the Moseses. He's seen the Elijahs. He's seen the Joshuas. He says, you know what? I know that I can finish this race. And that's what the Scriptures do to us, right? The things that God has written encourage us. It should encourage us. Folks, if you want to be encouraged, you need to go to God's Word, right? You got to go to Scripture. And so, coupled with endurance is the encouragement that only Scripture can give us. We need to be in His Word. Need to be in His Word. So these two verses here, if I was to sum them up, really speak of conforming to Christ. It really speaks to submitting to His Word and being committed to His Word. Right? Romans 15:5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see here the sense of unity. We see here a God that is patient and that has comfort there. The God of patience and comfort. This means that God is the one who provides. Right? If He is the God of patience, He's the one that provides patience, or some translations which I like says endurance. And he gives comfort as well. The definition of endurance: characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trial and suffering. So when we look at the God of endurance, there's nobody else that we can think of than Jesus Christ Himself. He is the God of endurance. He is the one that endured the inflictions of our sin. He's the one that hung upon that cross and endured that cross. He's the one that could have responded as one would heckle at Him, why don't He, if He is God, why don't He take and get off that cross? Right? He could have done that, but He endured that pain because He knew that the prize, us, was so much greater. That's what He looked forward to. Jesus Christ is the God of patience, endurance. If you think about, I like tennis, right? I like tennis, and there's certain old tennis stars that I just like to remember, maybe their technique or whatever, right? And I think of Jimmy Connors, I think of Edberg, I think of Becker. There's Agassi is out there, and if you've been watching tennis lately, you'll notice that some of today's stars in tennis, like the Federers, the Joker, I call him, because I can't say his name. And Murray, guess what they're doing? They're calling on the Agassiz. They're calling on the Beckers. They're calling on the Edbergs. And they're saying, hey, will you coach me? Why is that? Because they want to understand things that they haven't figured out yet. And perhaps with the experience of those older tennis players, they can gain an upper level ground in their sport. And so they start to, okay, I'm going to see how he handled this kind of serve, right? How he handled that kind of drop shot. You know, maybe I had a column so when I'm playing Adam, I can pick up his drop shot. Or his spin, or whatever that thing is that he throws at me. And but they do this because they want to endure, right? They want to endure within the sport that they're good at, you know? So, for me, who are we going to call on? We're going to call on the one that has endured the most, right? We're going to call on Jesus. Our time, our effort is going to be dedicated towards understanding how he would live life, how he would endure. It means a devotion for us, a devotion, a commitment to hang in there, knowing that he would coach us into doing the right things and being able to endure. The second half of that phrase there, the God of patience and comfort. When I think of comfort, I think of Pentecost. Right? I think of the Holy Spirit, the helper there. The Parakletos. Right? That he would bring me understanding of the Scriptures and how to walk with him. The last thing Paul would say in verse 13 is that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the power for us to be able to walk. It's interesting in this verse when he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. That word grant is not just give. It is one that gives in order that one might receive and call it their own. Call it their own. This was Paul's prayer. It says, as God is the God of endurance and comfort, that we would gladly receive these quality traits as our own, that with one another we would display patience, endurance with each other, and that we would be a comfort or a help to each other according to the standard in which Jesus Christ has given us. I like how the Amplified puts this verse. It says, now may the God who gives endurance and who supplies encouragement grant that you be of the same mind, with one another according to Jesus Christ, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify and praise and honor the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's according, we're unified according to Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the unity, here's purpose for unity. Why is it important? It gives us corporate worship. You know, we think this is corporate worship when we stand up and we sing these songs, but really, the body of Christ should be worshiping God through what they do, right? It is ultimately and exclusively to glorify God. That's why we should be unified. Because God wants it. He likes it. He's pleased with that. Now, we've heard this before. Be careful. Don't be unified for the sake of unity, right? We got to be careful that somehow we go out. We want to be unified with everybody, right? Well, that's impossible. That's really impossible because not everybody has faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's important. That's the premise of unity. Right? That's the foundation point, if you would. Like we're, as Calvary Chapel, we're unified on many areas, right, within this body of Christ. But once we step out those doors, there's certain things that other churches believe that we don't necessarily hold true to, or they don't hold true to what we believe. It's hard to unify, right? Sometimes it's the lack of the presentation of the gospel. The true gospel. Not the lovey-dovey gospel. Right? So we don't want to just unify for the sake of unifying, but true unity, the purpose of true unity is to bring God glory. And I think we can do that within this body of Christ for sure. If we just started right here, we could do that. Now Paul goes on in verse 7 and he says, "Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to glorify, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people." And again, Isaiah says, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound, in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It starts out that phrase, "Therefore receive one another." And of course, we're reminded as Christ also received us. How did He receive us? Just as filthy rags walking into wherever. Right? He met us where we were at. Right? We don't change until we meet Christ. We can change things, but they always go back to what they were. Unless we know Jesus. But the purpose the purpose that we would receive others as Christ would, so that it would be to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Sometimes I think that we think we need to change somebody before. You know, I know when I came to Christ, right? I thought I had to change a bunch of things about me in order for Christ to accept me, because I was far from the perfect scale, right? But what I found out was that He was so gracious and merciful that He accepted me in and started the change, and He's still changing me, right? When He perfects me, I won't be here for that Sunday, okay? But accept them in, and of course he would say that he was a servant to the Jesus was a servant to the circumcision for the truth. He was there as a servant to provide them with truth. And of course we know in John that His word is truth. So we always lead with the truth. Truth, the word of God, creates unity. And the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy. It's an opportunity for the Gentiles in on the party to glorify Him, the Creator. So, the purpose of unity, the purpose of being an individual, right, within the body of Christ, it all comes down to what? It all comes down to glorifying God, to honoring Him. I love Matthew 5:16, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we always look at this word glorify and we think, well, what does that mean? We see it there. We see it when Jesus healed the leopards. And it said in one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And then when Jesus was on the cross and he offered up his spirit there and died for our sins. In Luke 23:47, it says, so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And then Paul in Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That seems to be our reasonable service that is mentioned there in Romans 12. So what does it mean to glorify the Lord? To acknowledge His greatness and give Him honor by praise and worshiping Him. Primarily because He and He alone deserves to be praised. Here's a few things that, you know, and maybe there's more to be added here, but here's when I think of glorifying God, this is what I think of. First of all, to be in absolute agreement with Him. To agree. Lord, you're sovereign. You're over all. You've created all, right? In Isaiah 42:5, it says, thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. So God does it all. We agree that He is sovereign. In Psalm 19, 7 and 8, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." He is always righteous, meaning that He's always right. Right? There's not a time in history when He's been wrong. There's not a time in the future that He'll be wrong. And there's certainly not a time now that He is going to be wrong. So whatever He commands, we believe it. That's a first step in glorifying the Lord. And if we believe it, that's good, but it's not all there is to it. If we believe it, our actions will certainly follow. So there's, you know, to absolutely glorify God is to absolutely submit to Him. James 2, 18, we're all familiar with this, says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." We glorify Him through our submission, obedience to Him. And we do what He's asked us to do. It's as simple as that. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 15, would say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We should strive to keep what God has set before us. It should be our motivation to keep because of why? That word there, love, is agape. If you agape me, meaning unconditionally, far above every other aspect, every other priority in this life, if you love me that much, then keep my commandments. You say you love me, but I don't see that you love me. See, the problem is we love our sin more than we love God, if we're honest, in some cases. We say, "Oh, but we love God." But why aren't you doing what God's asked you to do? Why are you doing your own thing rather than what God wants you to do? By keeping His commandments, not only does it glorify Him, but it also proves our love toward Him. It proves that we really do love Him. How many of us parents have used the phrase, "Well, if you love me, then show me"? You know, you say you love me, but just show me. You know, love is a four-letter word, and it's a short word, and it's nice to hear once in a while, but show me. I think affection shown is often better than affection said. And to glorify God is to make sure that we are in a relationship with Him that He desires. Right? It's this intimacy with God that He wants. He just wants it. Are we taking time with Him? Or are we just going through the motions? Are we reading His Word just to prepare for a sermon? Or are we spending time in His Word to hear from Him? How it affects us. And how it affects Him, more importantly. It glorifies and honors the Lord when we prioritize correctly. He should always be our number one focus, whether you're a pastor or the one cleaning the toilets. James would say, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." He's faithful. If we desire to draw near to Him, He's just there, just ready. Can't wait. Karen, years ago when they were in Penfield, Karen would tell me about a neighbor there that he was mentally handicapped, and he would get excited about certain things, and he would be like this. Wasn't it like this? Oh, like this, okay. And so when we get excited, you know, and I can just picture that, you know, as we get excited about it, the Lord gets a little bit more excited about meeting with us. He pours out into us and we just open up and we're vessels, right? We're vessels that He has patched. We were broken and He has put us back together. And now we can actually contain something, His Holy Spirit. Right? And He just pours through us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And during this perfect intimacy with the Father, there's no limitations. There's no boundaries for God. He has open access to you. Think of Jesus, and I shared this a little bit earlier, but when Jesus is going to the cross and He said, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." Open to God's will. No boundaries. Just open to what He has for us. So on that note, we want to take communion this morning. But I want to share a little something with you from the first epistle of John. If you want to go to chapter 1. When we talk about glorifying God, yeah, that's fine. When we talk about glorifying God, I think this, you know, God is very very exact here in what He says. And we need to ponder this chapter a little bit as we prepare, I think, for communion. Because it's about bringing us into fellowship with God, really. So let's just read right from the beginning that which was from the beginning, which He had heard, which we seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with God, with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that the way the fellowship should go? Truly it is, with the Father and with Jesus. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so He's writing to the church there that their joy wouldn't be partial, but it would be full. That it would be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him, God Himself, declared to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now just think about that for a second. There's absolutely no darkness. Meaning that the only thing that exists with God is light. And with light, it brings to light, right? We would say, you know, light illuminates. So in the presence of God, within His fellowship. See, it's such a nice place to be, right? In the intimacy with God. Intimate with God means that all the light is shown upon your life. Now, that could be scary, or that could be pleasant for you. Because, see, as Christians, we want to see things that are not of the Lord in our lives. We want to see that. Why? Because we want better fellowship with the Lord. We want them times of intimacy, no barriers there, no boundaries. The Lord just pours into our lives, right? And gives us them aha moments where we like, wow, that was awesome. Right? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You know, small words in Scripture is, you know, the jot and the tittle is always significant, right? If we confess. See, God is faithful. He's faithful to forgive our sins if we confess them. So it takes our part there, right? Lord, you know, I know I've done this. I know you disagree with it, Lord, but I want to make my fellowship with you more pure. I want to have that intimacy that I enjoyed before. Lord, forgive me for my sin. And it says there that He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's able to wash those sins away. But we have a part in this. We have a part in this. We need to confess our sins. Lack of fellowship with God, lack of unity with your believing brothers and sisters, sin plays a part in that. We can either have good unity or poor unity. Sin plays a part in it. It's so worthwhile for us. You know, there's benefits all around the board for us to take care of sin when we know about it. And when we don't know about it, we should ask God, because guess what? It says if you say you have not sinned, well then, guess what that makes you? You're a liar, and then you have sinned. Right? Well, at least you know your sin, I guess, but let's ask the Lord. Reveal the sin in my life, Lord, so that I can be right with you, and so that I can have fellowship with you, and I know that fellowship with you ultimately glorifies you. You're glorified through that. You're honored by that. And who else is there to honor? He is the name above all names. Right? So take a moment. Karen's going to start a song. You can sing along. You can take the moment. You can close your eyes and do whatever you do to get with the Lord, so that He reveals what's sin in your life and what needs to be corrected. And He'll correct it if we ask, if we confess it to Him.